Good morning. Our first reading from Philippians. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our second reading is from John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. So, shall we just pray? Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word, revealed yourself to us through your word, the Bible. And we thank you that you've sent us your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word for us. So we ask this morning that you would illuminate your word and enlighten our hearts as well as our minds, so that we might really take hold of what you want to say today and apply it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, morning everyone. When I was at school, it was so long ago that the boys, it was a boys' school, we all used to have lunch together in one big dining hall, and we all had the same thing, none of this cafeteria nonsense, or crisps or whatever. So we'd all sit down to lunch together every day. And it was so long ago that even though it wasn't a church school, we'd always say grace. But I'm not sure if it was all the time, but at least some of the time, we'd say grace after the meal. We'd say, for what we have received, may the Lord make us truly thankful. And sometimes that wasn't, we couldn't really see that with feeling when you had semolina or tapioca, even worse, or they seemed to make the liver particularly tough. Other times maybe it was quite good. But one of the marks of the Christian, the series that we're looking at the moment, is about being thankful. Being thankful is a mark of a Christian. Now, of course, other people are thankful as well, some of the time. In particular, you might hear people saying, well, I'm thankful for my health at least, whatever else is going wrong, at least I've got my health, I'm thankful for that. But actually, they haven't got anybody to thank, have they, if they don't know Jesus. And as Christians, we know from whom our blessings come. But what about when health is not so good? Then it's definitely more difficult for people to be thankful. But as Christians, we have reason to be thankful to God, even when times are not obviously easy. And you know, noticed in our first song this morning, talked about blessed be your name, praising God when things are going well, when the sun's shining like today. But then it goes on, and also, blessed be your name in the tough times. Still being thankful to God and praising him when things, it's not so obvious to do that. And we're called to be thankful people, not just at harvest time. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear that God calls us to be a thankful people. Now, in the John chapter 12 reading that Tim just read to us, that same story of a woman anointing Jesus' feet with nard. You've got versions of that in all four Gospels. But they're not exactly the same. There are some significant differences. And so it's not quite clear whether they're all referring to one single event and all have different interpretations of it or different angles on it, or maybe there was more than one similar event. Because in Luke's version, Luke talks about a woman, an anonymous woman, who had lived a sinful life. Although some people think it was Mary Magdalene, or a prostitute. In Matthew and Mark, it just says a woman. That's all we know about her, except that it did happen in Bethany. So she was a woman of Bethany. And in the John version that we just heard, it was Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, who did this, and of course she lived in Bethany. And that happened just after Lazarus had been raised from the dead in the previous chapter. Well, if we'd heard the Luke version with the woman who'd lived a sinful life, you'll remember that Jesus said afterwards, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. She was so passionate in what she did for Jesus, anointing his feet with this expensive perfume, nard, presumably because she was very aware of her need for forgiveness. She'd done lots of things wrong in her life. So she just overflowed with great gratitude and love in a very passionate way. And today is Passion Sunday. So maybe we should be thinking about how much passion do we have for Jesus? Is it as much as that Luke's sinful woman? Maybe we don't feel like her that we've led a sinful life. Maybe we're not aware enough of the seriousness of our wrongdoings, the seriousness of sin in God's eyes. Psalm 45 says, God hates wickedness. And in fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are God imposes grave penalties, even death, for particular sins among the Israelites. And maybe you prefer to think about the New Testament God. We don't like to think about the Old Testament wrathful God who does all these nasty things. We like to concentrate on the New Testament God, but it's the same God. And one of the main messages of the Old Testament really is to tell us how seriously and how much he hates sin and disobedience. And if we avoid those bits and say, no, we'll just stick to the New Testament, thanks, then maybe we lose that perspective and we underplay how serious sin is. But the message is still there in the New Testament. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. So do we really grasp that seriousness? Do we really grasp how much debt has been cancelled on our behalf? If we did, surely our love for God would be just as passionate as that woman in Luke's version of the story. True penitence should lead to passion. But we heard John's version where it was Mary, the sister of Martha. And perhaps she was a sinful woman, but maybe she wasn't. Maybe she was not especially sinful by human standards. But we do know that she sat at Jesus' feet hour after hour while Martha was slaving away in the kitchen. And maybe by doing that, she did learn or realize that even what she thought of as small faults fall well short of God's perfect standard, and that she was in desperate need of grace and forgiveness. Jesus said that Mary chose the better part. So isn't it likely that she, more than anyone, was the one that really got it, that understood the seriousness of sin, and that Jesus was going to come and be the perfect sacrifice. And maybe that warranted that costly show of gratitude by Mary. Of course, she would have been thankful anyway, because he just raised her brother from the dead. So a lot of gratitude for that. Now, nard was an expensive herb. It wasn't natural to Israel. It had to be imported. So it seems to me quite unlikely that they would have just happened to have a block of nard in the house. Quite expensive. It was a luxury. I wonder if maybe it was bought for Lazarus's burial. Maybe it had been left over from Lazarus's burial. And maybe Mary realizes now that it's Jesus who is going to be the one who will die instead. This happened 6 days, we're told, before Passover, which is the time when the Jews did remember how a lamb was sacrificed in every household, every Israelite household in Egypt at the time of the Exodus, to save their firstborns from the angel of death. So maybe Mary twigged that Jesus was going to be the new Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb. And that prompted this outpouring of gratitude and nard. I wonder how Lazarus felt, if that nard was originally intended for his burial. It must have been a very graphic reminder, mustn't it, that he'd been raised from the dead. Not many people can say that. And maybe he too saw, by what Mary was now doing, that Jesus was going to be the one to die instead. Maybe Lazarus should have been the one on his knees, making that sacrificial act in gratitude. But maybe he felt it wasn't quite the manly thing to do. So perhaps we can identify with Lazarus in this episode, knowing that we would have been dead or facing death, but for Jesus. And he's the one that dies our death. His body needs anointing. So when we really appreciate how much Christ has done for us, and what it cost him, perhaps we'll have that same passion for Jesus. And if we do, then that should be manifested in a life of gratitude, not just words on a Sunday. If we have that attitude, then no other trial in life will seem so serious. Nothing that we have, whether it's possessions or status or security or life itself, will seem worth clinging on to if Jesus asks us to give it up because of what he's done for us. And so if we turn to our other reading in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has grasped this. He says, whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. And more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So passion for Christ should lead to a new perspective on what things are really worth. Maybe one of the best ways we can show our thanks and appreciation to God is in saying to him, please, sir, can I have some more? Like Oliver Twist. Many of you will know Pam Davis in our Great Chart congregation, and you may know her from the Grapevine. She's our ever-present manager at the Grapevine Cafe. Well, Pam is learning the clarinet, and she's joined a band and very enthusiastic about it. And this all started when, for her 60th birthday, her husband bought her a clarinet. And her daughter, her present, was her first two clarinet lessons. And I'm sure at the time, Pam would have been really grateful and said, thank you very much, that's wonderful. But just imagine, supposing Pam had just had those two lessons, and that was it, and she just put the clarinet away, didn't play it again, or just didn't try and learn any more. Then, if you were her husband or her daughter, you'd have thought, well, a bit sad, really. I've given her this wonderful present, and she's not really making the most of it. She doesn't seem that appreciative. So to show appreciation to God for his gift, we can do that by making the most of it. And Paul talks about pressing on, saying, I've not yet reached the goal. I want to press on to make it my own. He talks about straining forward to what lies ahead. He wants more. What does he want more of? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But also he talks about sharing in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, so that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, that doesn't sound quite so attractive, does it? Not so easy to share Jesus' sufferings and be like him in his death. What does that mean? Does it mean we all need to face persecution or be seeking persecution? Well, maybe that will come one day in this country or wherever you end up. But at the very least, it means making sacrifices for the love, our love of other people. Taking up our own cross, not necessarily literally, but being prepared to die to our own desires, our own self-interest. And I guess that's why this reading is particularly appropriate for Lent, when we're thinking along those lines. But as we die to those desires, Paul says the prize is the joy of fully knowing Christ. Probably heard the old saying, joy comes from Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So Paul believes that by sharing in Jesus' suffering, by dying to his own self-interests, he'll know the power of resurrection. The ability to rise above our own desires, not be ruled by them, to be victorious over those desires. Easter Day follows straight after Lent. Because knowing Christ is not a binary thing. It's not just a question of, do you know Jesus, yes or no? It's a lifelong process, isn't it, of knowing him more and more, just like any other relationship. When we were formulating our new vision statement for the church, and initially we just had enabling everyone to experience Jesus, but then we thought, we don't want it to suggest that you just have to experience him once and that's it. So one version was experience Jesus more and more. That's what we want our church to be like. In the end, we changed it. We said, encounter Jesus and follow him. But it's the same sort of sentiment. It's not just a one-off. You know him, right, that's it. And in fact, Paul makes it clear that this is a lifelong process, because he says in verse 15 of that chapter 3, let those of us who then are mature be of the same mind. So he's saying we're never too experienced, never too knowledgeable, never too holy, not to need to press on even further. Christianity is not a passive faith. We're not called just to believe in Jesus, trust in the cross, and then just sit back. But we should be straining forward to what lies ahead. So that new perspective on what things are worth should also be accompanied by a desire to progress. Ours is not a faith which merely looks back to a past event. Fundamentally, it's about our present and our future. We look forward with hope, believing that the world can be better than it is today, and that we can be better than we are today. We can be more like Jesus. So the more we're prepared to sacrifice our own interests for those of others, the more we're promised that we'll know Jesus, know him in his suffering. The more we can understand how much he gave for us, the more pure nard we'll be prepared to pour out at his feet. And the more we'll know the power of his resurrection in our lives, the power of bringing new life after something old has died, the power of spring, the power of Easter, the power that after we crucify something of ourselves brings a new abundant life. When I walked out of Great Chart Church about an hour ago, just outside the door there, you've got the gravestones and they're surrounded by blooming daffodils. I think that's a fantastic image of what the new life in Christ is about. So the two marks of a Christian that we've been thinking about this week are really linked: an overwhelming gratitude to Jesus and an insatiable desire for more of him. So penitence should lead to passion, passion to a new perspective on things, and a desire to progress in our Christian lives and to experience the power of the resurrection. Sorry, you just get the 5P sermon today. A song we often sing here is based on Philippians 3. Just finish with some words from that song. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive our lack of passion. Help us to be more passionate in our love for you, in our desire to progress in our knowledge and love of you. For what we have received, what we continue to receive, and what we shall receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen.